I'm sending Brandon to the back. If you didn't grab a set of notes and you would like a set of notes for tonight and the upcoming weeks, just to raise your hand. He'd be happy to get you a copy of those. And you're saying, wow, Pastor, your note sets are getting kind of long. This second one, this is like 8 pages. That's okay. It's a complex topic, and I want to give you information, especially when we deal with a topic like this, that you don't find that word specifically in the Bible. Sometimes it's a difficult thing to deal with and to dig into and to realize that you are in that place. And so this is supplement 1, and supplement 2 will come a little later. But I wanted you to have information, and I wanted some of it to be minimized on fill in the blank. There is some fill in the blank there for you so that you can stay awake. Do use this, and I hope that these supplements are helpful to you as you deal with these topics that we're looking at. Another thing is I did leave on the back pew or the back table a few copies of Sunday morning's notes, and had a few people come and say, Pastor, I enjoyed the message, and I tried to take notes, but that yellow background, and I had more than one person say that, and I realized it as soon as I got up here, because there are many times where I will follow the notes on the back wall, and when I couldn't read it or see it, I thought, oh no, everybody's just looking at this fuzzy screen. So I did type those out, and all the main points are there for you if you would like those. And if we run out, just let me know. I can print those off again. All right, manipulation. How many have ever been manipulated? How many have ever manipulated? Oh, yeah, no, not me. Manipulation is it's a difficult topic to deal with. And again, just like what we have dealt with these past two topics, with forgiveness, with fear, these are topics that they hit home, because they're topics not only that we struggle with, where maybe somebody is manipulating us, but we also struggle personally, because we can find ourselves where we are being the manipulator. And so as we look at this, I'm going to give you encouragement. Supplement 2 came because as I was looking at some of the projects that we're going to do together, as we deal with how to deal with manipulation, I began to say, you know, there are some nuances in here, especially for parents. I want to be cautious when we deal with a topic like this, because we can look at it and we can become so hard-nosed in dealing with manipulation that we're not disciplining our children properly. So I want to make sure that we have a good approach to that as well. When playing football, I loved to play defense. Now, it was fun to have the ball on offense, but I played in an offense where the tight end was basically just a dude who got onto the line and blocked like all the other linemen. So I never really got to carry the ball that often, but it was exciting to do that. But boy, defense, you got to put a hurting on people, all right? You got to be the guy, and I played middle linebacker and loved that position because you were the guy who was watching where the ball was going. And our defense, the middle linebacker was supposed to be the leading tackler. And so I absolutely loved it. And I loved reading offenses and getting to the ball. And the first year I played, I learned a valuable lesson. And I remember it well. I was really excited for the game. I had learned the other team's offense well. And I lined up and I could see it. I knew what the play was going to be. I listened for the count, and the ball was snapped, and I knew which direction the ball was going, and I took off running toward it. And I could see the running back, and I was anticipating wrapping him up and taking him out with the hardest tackle I could muster. I was salivating. You ever get to that? I mean, you're just salivating at the chance that's coming. And I was salivating at the chance to tackle this guy for a loss. But I forgot one thing. There is this position that is sometimes called the pulling guard. And just as I was extending my arms to grab the runner, I realized that I no longer was looking the direction that I was just going. I saw legs and feet above me, mine included. And the distinct pain of being blindsided began to settle in my body. And I saw stars. And the polling guard probably got one put on his helmet. What happened? I was blindsided. You ever feel blindsided? You know, that poor guy up there, I'm a Dolphins fan, so I really feel for that guy. Because he's fixing to come to reality. He thinks he's going to lay his hands on that guy, but that Packer there is going to blindside him. And don't we feel that way sometimes when it comes to manipulation? The truth is we all have blind spots. Parents have them, teachers have them, coaches have them, workers have them, bosses have them, and yes, even pastors have them. Blind spots don't have to hinder us. The danger of a blind spot becomes extremely high when we don't realize we have it or we become complacent about it, and those who we lead know what it is and choose to manipulate. The design of the offense that I was playing against took into account that at some point the linebacker would be taken out by the pulling guard due to his lack of understanding the play or his forgetful zeal to get to the runner. The play used the strategy to manipulate a possible weakness in the defense. And so I was blindsided. I didn't get my tackle. And the play did exactly what it was supposed to do. You know, it can happen to us at any time. We've all been caught off guard. Knowingly, or many times subconsciously, manipulators are on the hunt. Parents, let me encourage you with this. You want to sniff this out in your children and teach them well, because once it settles in, it becomes a natural part of their thought process. You see, right at about age 3, and I loved, you know, my favorite times of the day as a school principal was to go down to K3, K4, and K5 in the mornings. Just as the kids were coming in, and they had free time in the classes, and I could do what was best, and that was like get down on the floor and play Legos with them and play with the Play-Doh and enjoy them. But you know, it didn't take me long to see the K3s, because we, you know, sometimes we think all that, yeah, that K3 class is an easy class. You know, it's kind of like being in the nursery. Yeah, and all moms are going, yeah, that's not true. But it's amazing how those 3-year-olds begin to assert themselves and see how powerful they can become. And that really is one of the motivations behind manipulation. And that's why we as parents with our children, we need to watch. And again, as we get deeper into this, I'm going to give some help with that, because we can get really, really hard with it and we can damage our relationship with our children. But parents, you need to sniff it out, because if you don't, what happens is it becomes natural and it works its way into the subconscious. And boy, when it works its way into the subconscious and we become teenagers and then adults, manipulation can become a serious problem and a serious character flaw in our own lives. And so one of the hardest things in dealing with a manipulator, and I've seen this so many times over the years. One of the hardest things in dealing with a manipulator is having them realize that they have a struggle with manipulation. Most of the time, a lifelong manipulator, it has so worked its way into their heart, into their thoughts, into their actions, they don't even realize it. It is a default mode. And so I implore you, parents, take some of this material and help your children with it. We're going to spend some time in this series defining manipulation, looking at it from Scripture, and then learning to respond to it biblically. And it could be that God reveals to your heart that you have tendencies to be a manipulator. And we'll give some time to confronting that in our lives as well. One writer says that manipulators often know us better than we know ourselves. They know what buttons to push, when and how hard. Can I go back to the K-3 classroom? We had one year where we had the sweetest looking little girl, blonde, beautiful, super sharp. But that girl was in full bloom of finding how much power she could claim and exert. And she had an uncanny ability to find your buttons. You know, and some of us are good at hiding our buttons, some of us are not. All right? Some of us, our buttons are like right there on our forehead, and people can see it coming 5 miles away. They know, I'm going to push it, you know? But she was good. And I can't tell you how many times I had a K-3 teacher in my office or out in the hallway in tears saying, is this child demon possessed? And she wasn't. But what was she doing? She found that teacher's buttons, and boy, when she knew it, nonstop. And so many times manipulators just have this ability to know us. They know what buttons to push, when and how hard. And it may be that they scare, coerce, obligate, criticize, guilt trip, bribe, blame, undermine, intimidate, abuse, or they may flatter, offer sympathy, or act innocent, but not with sincerity. And emotionally, we feel blackmailed, right? We feel like we are put in a place where we have no other choice. And so let's go on as we define this. What is manipulation? In his pamphlet, Manipulation, Knowing How to Respond, Lou Priolo says this. He says, for a Christian, manipulation is using unbiblical means of controlling or influencing others. More specifically, manipulation is often an attempt to gain control of another individual or situation by inciting an emotional reaction rather than a biblical response from that individual. You ever find yourself in that place where you're in an interaction with somebody else and instead of looking at it objectively, we get the emotions stirred. And when the emotions are stirred, it's never good, right? You have two people, they're on an emotional high, they're on an emotional rampage, and you're never going to get to the place where you're going to fix it because all objectivity has gone out the door. It's often accomplished through intimidation. And this involves selfishly coercing someone to or inhibiting someone from a particular course of action by causing him to sense some kind of threat. Another writer says this, in short, manipulation is a counterfeit way of getting our needs met. All right, can we go back to the three-year-old? Does a three-year-old have needs? Yes. Does a three-year-old have desires and wants? Yes. Can we take it even back to the crib? Moms, did you ever have this happen where baby got sick and we took care of baby, and baby got better. But baby learned in the sickness and what does mom do? Because baby is sick, mom comes running to the crib, right? And now baby is better, but what has baby learned? Baby has learned that they can exercise control. All right? It's a counterfeit way of getting our needs met. We all have legitimate needs for physical survival and emotional well-being, and healthy people know how to ask appropriately. Now, babies do ask appropriately. You say, how in the world does a baby ask appropriately? They cry. They cry. But you say, well, then how do they ask inappropriately? They cry. We have to discern, don't we? And it doesn't change. It doesn't change. As we get older, as we deal with junior age kids, as we deal with teenagers, as our children, as we deal with adults, we have to discern. And so healthy people know how to ask appropriately for what they need and how to interact with others toward a good outcome for everyone. However, manipulative people underhandedly try to influence someone to reach their ulterior motive. And manipulation involves control and coercion. All right, so let's define some of these, okay? As we go through this, I think it's good that we build some definition, some understanding. So manipulation, to manipulate is to control or coerce another person by artful, unfair, or insidious, harmful, but enticing ways, especially to one's own advantage. We feel like someone has taken advantage of us. What does it mean to control? That's the idea of this, not allowing another person to choose their own action or response by overpowering them in some way. All right? Children, babies, they overpower us by emotion, right? We hear the crying or we hear the cough, and we have that response. As children get older, sometimes it's still the crying, right? That will exercise control. And so there's a control that is taken away from us and given to the other person. Then we have the word coerce, and that is to achieve one's own desires by bullying, restraining, or dominating another person. You say, wow, these are strong words. And they really are. But folks, we have a wicked flesh. Just because we have been saved doesn't mean that all of that sin is eradicated. And that we're walking around perfect and sinless people. No, that's not going to happen until the day that we sleep or pass away and we go to heaven, or the day that we are raised out are raptured up to see Christ and we become like Him. And so we've got a sinful nature, and folks, the sin that remains with us is deep and dark and powerful. Now, when we're dealing with children, guess what? Some of our children are unregenerate. They haven't been saved yet. And you know what? We learned that our children have a capacity for sin. Listen, folks, that baby may be the most beautiful thing in the world. When it comes out of the womb, and we see it, and we say, oh, wow, isn't she the most beautiful baby? Look at those curls. Or look at that hair. But inside, they are just like you and I. And there's a sinful flesh. And it wants to dominate. And it wants to control. So what does it look like? And I think for you in your notes, I'm going to just look here really quick. Yeah. What does it look like? I gave you a chart in your notes. And that is for your personal benefit. We're not going to go all the way through the chart. But we see in it a manipulator's behavior, and we'll look at the first one, playing the victim. What's the possible desired emotional response when they're playing the victim? They're wanting to change your course or to take up their cause, right? And so I play the victim, and my desires now become the attention and focus of the person that I'm manipulating. All right? Now, digest this, okay? Now, after tonight, we're still going to have plenty of learning to do on this. So this is what I want to discourage you from doing. Don't go out tonight armed with two manipulation charts and become the manipulation police, okay? Because none of us like to be manipulated. And so now we've got this little bit of equipping here, and we haven't gone all the way through, and we begin to look and we say, I'm going to get the manipulators in my life. And I'm going to corner them and call them out. And folks, that's just as sinful as the manipulation that they do to you. So don't go out of here tonight, or even when we're done with this, and be the manipulation police. This is about learning how to deal with manipulation when it comes into my life real time, and being able to face it and to deal with it in a right way, all right? And so that chart is there for your benefit, but what does it look like? How about the child in the store who wants the toy? Have you ever been in that aisle? The child wants a toy, or he sees the cereal that he wants. He wants Lucky Charms, and mom knows that Lucky Charms are not what his ADD, ADHD, high energy body needs. He needs cornflakes, or he needs Cheerios. And she says, no, we're going to get this. And then what happens? Have you been there? Listen, when I'm in that aisle, I evacuate the aisle as quickly as I can because I know what's getting ready to happen. It's like watching a volcano erupt. Have you ever seen that? In the old cartoons where the guy would get angry and you'd see the red come up. And it'd come up to the top of his head, and then all of a sudden a volcano would form on top of his head and it would explode. All right? You know what's about ready to happen. The child begins to scream and cry and throw a fit, and he's got to be taken out of the store kicking and screaming, or dragged around the store kicking or screaming. So if you've evacuated the aisle and been even on the opposite end of the store, you still get to be a part of that mother's discipline session, right? To everyone's misery, and to what? Mom's embarrassment. Okay? What is embarrassment? That's an emotional response. You ever been tempted to be embarrassed by your children? We shouldn't be embarrassed by our children. Many times when we are embarrassed by our children, that means that we have a wrong view of me. We think that everybody's looking at me and saying, I'm a bad parent. You know what? Children do things and people do things that don't represent who we are. Our children respond in ways at times to our discipline that do not represent who we are as a parent. But the temptation is to be embarrassed, right? The manipulation happens. How about the employee wants time off? And the boss says, there are too many employees gone. Now is not a good time. And the employee pouts and gives the silent treatment. There's a manipulation going on. Teenager wants to do something the parents don't want him to do. Parents say, no, that's not the best activity for you to participate in. The teenager gets angry and criticizes parents and brings up past sin in their lives or shortcomings in their lives. There's a manipulation that is happening. A student flatters a teacher and does something nice for them. The student wants extra time for a homework assignment. The teacher says, no, you've had a week to complete this assignment. The student gets angry and accuses the teacher of having no heart and having it out for them. There's a manipulation happening. A person wants to be a part of a group and invites themselves to parties, gatherings, and outings, eavesdrops on conversations in order to get the inside scoop so that they can be in the know what's going on. There's a manipulation that is happening. A friend has to cancel a lunch date due to unforeseen work responsibility. Her friend responds with, How could you do this to me? How could you leave me to lunch by myself? There's a manipulation that is going on. A husband speaks to a wife about her hurtful gossiping conversation with others. She responds, "How could you possibly talk to me about my sin when yours is so much worse than mine?" There's a manipulation going on. A daughter, in the presence of her mother, trying to be consistent with the disciplining of her children, follows through with the plan that she and her husband sought the Lord and agreed upon, and her mother responds, "I don't appreciate the way you're treating my grandchildren." There's a manipulation going on. You see, it comes in many different forms and in many different ways. But folks, it's a terrible thing. It destroys relationships. It destroys families. And so why is it wrong? Why is manipulation wrong? Manipulators try to take away someone's free will and replace it with their own selfish desires or twisted motives, and it is done in a way that completely disregards the value and dignity of the other person. What's at the core of that manipulation or that manipulator? Yes, power and control, but there's selfishness, right? I don't care about you and how you feel. I don't care about your life and your circumstances. I want what I feel my needs are to be met right now, and you have to meet them. Folks, that's wrong. You remember a king named David? 1 Samuel, I believe, or 2 Samuel, I believe it is, chapter 11. You remember what happened? There was a time when kings were to go forth to war, to battle. And where was David? Do you remember where he was? He stayed back in Jerusalem, right? And as the course of the passage goes, we find that David sees this beautiful woman bathing herself. And he inquires about her, and then he takes her, and she gets pregnant. Now, folks, I think there's a lot of subplot behind this that we don't have time to go into. But this was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of David's mighty men. Now, folks, all of the subplots that can come behind it, maybe one day as we go through verse by verse the books of Samuel, we'll look at. But you can't tell me that these folks didn't know each other. David's mighty men, they were close to him. You don't think David knew who Uriah was? He knew Uriah, and he knew who his wife was. And so David now finds himself in a serious spot, right? One of his mighty men has been off to battle, and the battle's not going to let up. And it's already been discovered in the time frame that the men have been off to battle that Bathsheba is with child. And in the time that it may be that they come back, it's going to become very obvious that that child is not Uriah's. And so what does David do? He calls Uriah in from the battle. And he begins to exercise his will. He begins to coerce him and unknowingly and unwittingly put him in a place where Uriah's actions are going to cover up David's sin. Isn't it amazing that Uriah was a man who had more character than David did? And here is Uriah. He didn't even know he was being manipulated. He thought his king was being kind to him. And Uriah, in his integrity, instead of going home, he sleeps at the door of the king. I can't be here at home while my brethren are in battle and go and enjoy the pleasures of my wife and her company. Why would I do that? And so now what does David do? The manipulation gets stronger, right? And it gets deeper. And he calls out to Joab, and he tells Joab, I want you to do this. I want you to put Uriah the Hittite in the hottest part of the battle. And eventually the news comes back to David that his manipulation worked, or so he thought. And Uriah was killed in battle along with many others. Manipulation is a serious thing. Well, David thought he had it all covered, right? He manipulated, he got his way. But folks, we're going to see when we get into a specific passage of Scripture where folks were just dead on. I mean, it is a dead on illustration of manipulation. Manipulation never ends well. Because I remember another two names, and those are the names Amnon and Jonadab. Have you heard those names before? You see, you go two chapters further into 2 Samuel to chapter 13, and you'll find that Jonadab taught Amnon how to sin against his half-sister Tamar. Jonadab had wrong feelings toward his sister. He was in love with his half-sister, and he wanted her. And Jonadab came and taught Amnon how to get her. You can read the story later, but what a horrible ending. Because when Jonadab got what he wanted, when his manipulation was complete, he hated her more than he loved her before he had her. And he turned her away, and she remained in her brother's house, never married. Serious manipulation. But I want you to think about this. Jonadab was the ultimate manipulator in this. And whether it was for his own selfish gain as a counselor to David or to the possibility of positioning himself for revenge due to his brother's death, you're saying, wait a second, where? His brother? Yeah. You see, Jonadab was the son of Shammah, one of David's brothers, who was also the father of a mighty man of David's named Jonathan. And Jonathan, it is believed, died in battle with Uriah. Ooh, some serious manipulation going on there. Revenge, positioning. You see, folks, manipulation is a horrible thing. You look at David's family after those two chapters, and it was an absolute mess. Manipulation is awful. Manipulation is wrong because it shows contempt for God's word and his creation. What does it say in Matthew? It says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Can I ask a question? We all raised our hand that we've been manipulated before. Did you feel like you were loved as a neighbor when the manipulation was over? Mm-mm. You see, we can manipulate, and when we do, what are we saying? Number one, God's word isn't right because I don't have to love my neighbor as myself. I simply need to love myself and get all that is mine. Horrible, horrible thing. Colossians 3, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Manipulation doesn't do that. Manipulation and word and deed is doing all in the name of me and what I want and what my perceived needs are. And 1 Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. And folks, manipulation is a selfish power grab that can destroy the lives of people and even destroy the life of a manipulator. So why do people manipulate? Manipulators can be that way because of their own woundedness, pain, or immaturity, and often portray themselves as helpless, hurting, frightened, or wounded, when the truth is that they can be hostile, aggressive warriors. Sometimes a manipulator takes on that hurting posture, that wounded posture. Sometimes they take on an aggressive posture. But they are aggressive at heart. James says this: from whence come wars and fightings among you? You remember that in chapter 4? What does he go on to say? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Remember way back at the beginning of this, when we were talking about how normal people have learned to ask and to communicate and get their needs, but manipulators have not, and so they coerce and control to get what they want. I don't know, but I wonder if manipulators weren't in mind in James's writing here. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Why? That ye may consume it upon your lusts. So we find manipulators can struggle to relate to others, and their interactions are rarely healthy. They struggle with self-awareness, humility, empathy, and willingness to take responsibility for their own actions. It's the only way they know how to interact with others. There are also those who rely on enablers. And folks, we have to ask ourselves tonight, and I've seen this with parents, and especially parent-child relationships that push into the adult years. I have seen it, and it's a tragedy. But there are those who manipulate, who rely on enablers. They're looking for someone to fix things, pay, or cover for them so they don't have to be responsible. And so we have to ask ourselves as well, if we're dealing with manipulators in our lives, if we are dealing with a manipulative relationship, I have to ask myself, am I an enabler? How can I enable? I can fix things when they probably shouldn't be fixed. You know, folks, that starts way back many times in the early stages of life. In education, we had what we called helicopter parents and bulldozer parents. You know, the helicopter parents would hover over, and every little obstacle that their child would face, they would swoop down and pull them up out of that situation, or they would swoop down and defend them and take out anybody who was in opposition. You know, it's not like the days where it used to be, where a child would get in trouble at school and they would come home and say, "I got in trouble," and the parents would say, "What did you do?" Nowadays, a child gets in trouble, they go home, and the parent says, "Who is your teacher, and why did they treat you that way?" Huge difference. And so we have to be careful about being enablers. We can be a helicopter parent and pull our children out of situation. Even worse is the bulldozer parent. You know what the bulldozer parent does? They basically just get in their bulldozer, and every obstacle that's there, they just blaze a path. Is it any wonder that we have a generation of young people who are coming up, they have manipulative tendencies, and they can't handle life because everything has been handed to them, every obstacle has been removed, and everything is supposed to be easy? And so we have to look into our own hearts and lives as we deal with a manipulator in our life, and we have to ask, am I an enabler? Am I doing things to enable them? You see, manipulators can fall into three categories. One is master. They are in charge. You do what they say because it's for your own good. Maybe you've been manipulated that way before. They can be pushy, easily angered. They can be a bully. They're many times are primarily forceful, but can also sweet talk and use charm. You see, we got to be on our toes, don't we? Another can be the savior, the enabler, rescuer. Because they saved you, you owe them forever, right? You owe me one. Comments come to bring you to guilt, coupled with reminders of what they have done for you. They also leverage the "it's for your own good" phrase. And then there's the victim. They're often overlooked as a manipulator because they're a poor me type of person. Appearing powerless is their power play. Appearing powerless is their power play. So their styles may be different, but their direction is the same. They call the shots and you follow without resistance. When people knowingly resort to manipulation in order to get something, it's because the something they want is wrong. You say, oh, everything that a manipulator wants is it's sinful? No, listen to what I said. It's because the something they want is wrong. Not because that something is necessarily sinful in and of itself, but because they want that something, as good as it might be, too much. Folks, when we are willing to sin against a brother or sister, when we're willing to sin against our parents, when we're willing to sin against a coworker because we want something, it is wrong. Because we want that too much. So much that we would take advantage of somebody and manipulate. The fact that a Christian is willing to sin by manipulating someone in order to acquire what he longs for is evidence that he's made an idol of it. And so how will a manipulator push buttons? How they operate? They do it in a couple of ways. One is they will make a play on the emotions. Have you ever found yourself emotionally drained after being manipulated? Whew, man. I just got to sit. I don't want to think. And so they'll play on the emotions: anger, sympathy, guilt, shame, fear, anxiety. What are some signs of being emotionally manipulated? They undermine your faith and your grasp on reality. You ever found yourself in dealing with somebody and they're so good at their manipulation that as they deal with you, you find yourself questioning what you knew to be true? Their actions don't match their words. I love you. I need you. I'm your friend. But all of the time, what's going on? It's a one-way street, right? It's all give. It's all give and all take on their end. They're experts at doling out guilt. They'll make obligatory statements like you should or you shouldn't, you must or you mustn't, you've got to, or you'd better, or you can't, you're supposed to, you ought to, you have to. And so manipulators are good at stirring that emotion of guilt, putting us on a guilt trip. Nobody likes to be on a guilt trip. That is a bus fare that I do not like to pay. They can claim the role of victim. They are too much too soon. Have you ever met somebody like that? Where all of a sudden, you've known this person for all of 5 minutes, and now all of life's troubles are being poured out on you? I'm not saying that everybody that does that is a manipulator, but many times manipulators will function that way. Why? Because they're poisoning themselves. They're an emotional black hole. They eagerly agree to help and maybe even volunteer and then play the part of a martyr. Look at all that I did. Nobody else did as much as I did. They always one-up you. You ever been in one of those kind of conversations? I love the Wild skit. You ever see that skit where the old guys are sitting there? Back in my day, we used to walk to school both ways uphill. The other old guy chimes in, well, in my day, when we walked to school both ways uphill, it was in 3 feet of snow. And then the third guy chimes in, he says, yeah, but in my day when we were doing that, we didn't just have the 3 feet of snow, but we had blizzard conditions and there were 80-mile-an-hour winds. And what are they doing? The whole skit is they're one-upping each other until it becomes so ridiculous that it can't even be possible, right? Manipulator will one-up you. They know all of your buttons and don't hesitate to push them. What's the second way they operate? They will push someone to get their way without clearly stating their desires. They'll push someone to get their way without clearly stating their desires. I see parents smiling because you've probably felt this with your children. You see friends and parents and teachers and bosses find themselves asking, what do they really want? You ever found yourself like that? Where somebody, you're in this conversation and somebody, they, you know they want something, but they're not giving all the details. They're just kind of giving you enough to stir you emotionally, right? And you're going, what do they really want? What are they really driving at? What? Oh, my words are on top of each other. I'll give them to you. What are they really asking for? What is it that they expect of me? Is there an agenda I don't know about? You see, a lot of times that's the mom and dad antenna that perk up. You know, what's going on here? There's an agenda that's going on, and I'm unaware of it. Is there a problem I don't know about? Have I overlooked something or someone? You see, as we get into this with a manipulative person or being manipulated, folks, whether we're parents, coworkers, in a relationship, our antenna need to be up. Now again, we don't need to be manipulator police, okay? Don't go out of here and start the Community Baptist Bureau of Manipulative Investigation. That's a long set of initials, all right? Don't do that. But put your antenna up. Mom and Dad, when you feel like you're being manipulated, you probably are being manipulated. Ask the questions. What is it that you really want? Why is it that you are asking me this? Who is going to be there? Who is going to be there that you're not telling me about? Where are you going? In a relationship, what is it exactly that you expect of me in this? How is it exactly that I can be of help to you? We have to ask the questions. Because if we don't, we can find ourselves entrapped. Daniel chapter 6, and we're not going to go there tonight because we're pushing right up against our time. But I challenge you to read it this week, all right? Read the chapter in its entire contents and just ask questions. We've looked at some of these interactions, and we're going to look at them in a little more detail next Sunday night. But just ask questions. What is going on here? What is really the agenda? What's the end goal? And as you go through it, you're going to find that there are master manipulators at work. And you're going to find Daniel being put in a place where he feels like he is, no doubt, feels like he's out of control. It's out of his control. And not just Daniel, but the king himself finds himself in a place where he feels like he is totally out of control. And we're going to see God at work in this passage. We're going to see the wisdom of Daniel, the intervening of God in this. And see, that's an area, folks, that we need to trust God. When it comes to dealing with manipulators, when it comes to dealing with our children or a coworker or in a relationship, we need to trust God as we ask the questions, as we draw the lines. Why? Because if we trust God to take care of us, God will take care of us. But if we respond in kind, and that is exactly where a manipulator wants to put us. If we respond in kind, then we are going to lose all control of the situation, and it will become a mess. And so read it this week. I know a lot of defining here, okay? But we needed to lay some groundwork so that when we go into the scripture next week and we look at Daniel, we're going to see these manipulators in action. Then look ahead in your notes, because we're going to see, how do I respond to manipulation? And we've got some principles there. And then if you look in the very back pages of your notes, you're going to see this. Response in a discipline situation. Response in a relational situation. Response to a flattery trap. All right? And we're going to look at them together. And I'm going to go through Daniel next week, and we're going to look at principles, and it's going to be more of a putting forth of principles. But when we come to these, the response section, we're going to work on these together, all right? Why? Because it's really easy to hear all of this and say, wow, man, I'm looking at this and this, and they can operate this way, and I can feel this way, and it looks really big and ominous, all right? And so I want you to stick with me. As we come into this next Sunday, we're going to go through the Word, and we're hopefully going to get through Daniel, and we'll deal with at least one of those responses. And that'll give us another week to meditate on it. Then we'll come back, and we'll deal with the other responses and give some principles as well, and how to deal with children and how to interact in those situations. But read Daniel 6. Think about these things, all right? Don't give in to the temptation to nail somebody's hide to the wall because you feel like you're being manipulated, all right? Be sweet and loving, just like me, okay? But be aware. Learn to ask the questions and let God intervene where He needs to, all right? I told you, tonight would be a different kind of message. Next Sunday, a little different. And the Sundays following, a lot different. But that's okay. It's for our learning and for our benefit. And I hope that this will be a help to you in your life as you influence people around you, as you deal with your children, as you deal with grandchildren, as you deal with work relationships, family relationships. And that's what we want. We want to be biblical, principled believers. We want to honor God with who we are and how we deal with others. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be together. Lord, I know a different setting tonight. Lord, this was more an academic or a Sunday school type of learning session. But Lord, help us to take these things and to digest them. Lord, help us to understand them. And then Lord, as we dive into your word, as we kind of step away from the surface examples that we looked at tonight, and we begin to dive into specific circumstances in your word, Lord, may we take those truths and principles that we learn and apply them to our lives. Lord, help us to obey your command, and that is to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, but also to remember the second, and that is to love our neighbor as ourself. And Lord, as we strive to do that, we're reminded that you said that all of the law and the prophets hang on those two things. And if we'll do those two things as we interact with people, even with those that are prickly, that would manipulate us or rub us the wrong way, Lord, we can interact in a godly way and keep relationships and, Lord, have chances for discipleship. Lord, bless us this week. Lord, use us this week as we touch the lives of others. I think specifically of Barb's opportunity on Friday. Lord, I pray that even now, that those that would be there, those who have a need for salvation, that your Spirit would begin to stir within them that emptiness that they know is there and that need that they know they have. Lord, I pray that you would give her a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel. And so, Lord, we uphold that time in prayer. We uphold each one of us. Give us those opportunities this week. Lord, allow us and help us to have opportunities to be the church, to be Great Commission people, and to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.